Please turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew once more and to chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and reading from verse 1 to verse 12. I'm conscious that we have the same reading most Sunday evenings just at the moment, but it occurs to me that saints in bygone generations, the Beatitudes would be something they would very much commit to memory. So it's not a bad thing for us to have, at least for a few weeks, repeated readings from this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he," Jesus, "went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Here in the Beatitudes, our Saviour is describing those who love and follow him as his disciples, that is, the students in his school, learning of him to become like him. And so this evening here in verse 8, we can see that the followers of Jesus are pure in heart. And as the pure in heart, they are blessed because they shall see God. And that's a most astonishing promise. Throughout the Bible, we find that the Lord our God is concerned with the heart. It is true that at Mount Sinai, the Lord established many rules concerned with various forms of outward ceremonial washing. I believe at a very basic level, these washings had to do with hygiene within the covenant community. But at a much deeper and far more important level, they taught the Lord's people the need to be inwardly washed clean. In the New Covenant age of the Gospel, we have one very simple washing ceremony: baptism in water for those who believe in Jesus for the washing away of all their sins. Now, Paul says in Romans 9 and verse 6, "Not all Israel are of Israel. There is, according to the Bible, Israel after the flesh and Israel according to the Spirit." And it's sometimes overlooked that that truth was recognized even in the Old Testament. I've quoted over the years Psalm 73 and verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." To such as are pure in heart. Not to such who are pure in body, that is, the racially pure, who are the pure descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, and not the ceremonially pure, who were keeping all of the washing regulations laid down at Mount Sinai, but the pure in heart. And that's why Moses and the prophets repeatedly urged the Lord's people to be circumcised in heart. In other words, a surgical procedure in the flesh could not save them. They needed an internal circumcision made without human hands, as Paul refers to it in Colossians 2 and verse 11. So when Jesus called these Jewish disciples sitting around him on this mountain, when he called them the pure in heart, he was saying that they belonged not to the new Israel, I don't believe in that concept of the new Israel, but rather to the true Israel. As followers of Israel's Messiah. And as Paul puts it so beautifully in Romans 11, verse 19, we as Gentile followers of Israel's Messiah have been grafted in among them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So as we think about these words from the lips of Jesus, three very simple questions. The first question is this: what is the heart? What is the heart? The Greek word Matthew uses is cardia, from which we get words like cardiac and cardiology and cardiovascular, all relating to the heart. But Jesus is not referring here to the health of the physical organ that pumps the blood around our bodies. Purity of heart is not a healthy cardiovascular system. Christ is referring to our inner life as human beings, to the very center of our personalities. The word heart in the Bible can sometimes refer to our feelings and emotions. That's how we tend to use the word heart. But usually in the Bible, it refers to our thoughts, our attitudes, our desires, as well as our feelings and our emotions. And we find the word heart in the Bible is often used interchangeably with other words like soul and spirit and mind, sometimes even in the same text. So Solomon says in Proverbs 2 and verse 10 that when wisdom enters our hearts, knowledge is pleasant to our souls. When Jesus says that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Mark 12, verse 30, he simply means that we must love God in a wholehearted way. I'm not persuaded myself that the Lord wants us to be troubled working out very fine distinctions between heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's clearly the Lord's way of saying that we must love God wholeheartedly. So the heart is the inner person of the soul, in distinction from the body. The second question is this: what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart, inwardly pure? What does that mean? Well, once again, it's helpful to know what the word is in Greek. In this case, it's the word katharos. Someone might refer to a cathartic experience. Something has happened in their lives and now they feel cleansed in some way or other. Going through that was very cathartic. To be pure means to be clean or free from things which contaminate and adulterate. Think about a glass of pure water. It ceases to be pure water when we add orange squash. It's because the water is now mixed with something else, and it's a striking thing that it's now beyond our power to make the water pure again by removing the orange squash from the water. And that simple illustration points us to our great predicament as those who've turned away from our Creator. Our hearts are now defiled by sin. Adam's heart in the beginning was like a pure glass of water. Inwardly, our first parent was pure. Adam was created with a pure heart. And then that heart was contaminated. It was adulterated by Satan, the great defiler of all things pure and clean. Adam disobeyed his Creator. His heart became unclean, impure. And it's as if the devil poured not orange squash, but deadly poison into the pure water of Adam's heart. And dear friends, according to the Bible and from our own observations, this is the defiled nature with which we are all born as the natural descendants of Adam. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 13, the poison of asps is under our lips. The poison of asps. William Tyndale points out that asps are born with the poison within them, but they only learn to use it as they grow older. And that's true for us all. We are born with that poison within us. It's as we grow and develop and interact with others that that poison manifests itself in malice and anger. Once we've added orange squash to a glass of pure water, we cannot make the water pure again. We can't remove the orange squash. If that's true, how much more is it beyond our power to make our own hearts pure again? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Asked Job in Job 14, verse 4. That's a good question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Job answers his own question. No one. The Pope cannot make our unclean hearts clean again. Neither can the priest and neither can the pastor. Only one person can purify our impure hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, remember in the context, the Lord is describing his disciples, those who've heard his voice as the good shepherd and who are now following him. In the first instance in our text, the Lord is not urging them to seek pure hearts, though that is implied. They already have pure hearts because they believe in him. And they have entrusted themselves to him, and they now love him, and they follow him. And in Jesus, they have found purity of heart. And that's the only way our impure hearts can be made pure again. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. It occurred to me that one of the disciples sitting on the mountainside listening to Jesus on this occasion was Simon Peter. Now listen to what Peter later said as an apostle of Christ. And the context is the Jerusalem Council. The great issue at stake in Acts 15 was the basis of Gentile salvation and inclusion among the people of God. Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's thinking about Cornelius and his family. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Purifying their hearts by faith. Peter's saying the defiled hearts of Jewish believers are purified by faith in Jesus. He's saying the defiled hearts of Gentile believers are purified by faith in Jesus. He says there's no distinction. Jews, Gentiles have the same problem, the same defiled, unclean hearts, and the remedy is the same. And in both cases, the cleansing, the purification comes through the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter says. Our impure hearts can only be made pure by faith in Jesus and his redeeming work. Think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a racially pure Jewish man. Nicodemus was no doubt meticulous in observing the ceremonial washings laid down in the law. And Nicodemus was also morally pure, at least outwardly. But he still needed to be born of water and the Spirit to enter God's kingdom. John 3, verse 5. He needed to experience what Paul would later call the washing of regeneration. Titus 3 and verse 5. The new birth is an internal spiritual washing. The guilt of our sin is washed away. The soul is spiritually renewed and made pure. "Blessed are the pure in heart," says Jesus. And dear friends, this purity of heart can only come to us through faith in Jesus and his redeeming blood and the cleansing work of his Spirit. And this is how our hearts are made pure in the beginning and kept pure. I was thinking about Jesus in the upper room in John 13, stooping down to wash the disciples' feet. To use an expression the Lord uses, when we first come to faith in Jesus, we are made, quote, completely clean. We're washed all over. We have, if you like, a good bath. But then we begin to walk with God. We begin to follow Jesus. And as we do that, our feet, as we walk through this fallen world, become unclean. And so our feet, as it were, need to be washed on a daily basis. Not our whole bodies, that's the beginning, but our feet. Day by day by day, we keep on coming to the cleansing fountain of Christ's blood. Only Jesus can wash us all over in the beginning. And only Jesus can wash our feet as we walk with him. In other words, we do not come to Jesus to be completely washed and then go elsewhere to have our feet washed. And that's one reason why believers need the gospel as much as unbelievers need the gospel. So when we're exhorting the unclean to come to Jesus for the unbeliever, it's come to be completely washed, to have a bath. And for the believer, it's to have their feet washed. Either way, it's the same cleansing fountain that we all need. Third question, what does it mean to see God? What does it mean to see God? The pure in heart are blessed, says Jesus. Why is that? Because they shall see God. And this takes us back to this morning when we thought of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 as the image of the invisible God. And the great promise of the Bible is that at the last day we shall see God in our Saviour. We shall see the glory of Christ and we shall become like him. So there's no doubt at all that in Jesus we will see God. He who has seen me has seen the Father, says Jesus. But just very briefly, I'd like to suggest that the word seeing used here is also being used in the sense of experiencing. It certainly does refer to that sight, that face to face with the Lord at his coming and through all eternity. But I think often in the Bible the word seeing is used as a synonym for experiencing. John 8 and verse 51, those who keep Christ's word shall never see death. Shall never see death. That is, they will never experience death as a judicial punishment for their sins. We find the same use of the word see in Psalm 34. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. To see good in Psalm 34 is to experience and enjoy good days. The pure in heart are blessed because they, yes, they will see God in the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day with Job, his great longing. In my flesh I will see God. My eyes will behold him and not the eyes of another. But I'm sure the word see here also means experience and enjoy. And when we think of it in that way, well, it's partially fulfilled in this life. Another disciple listening to Jesus on the mountainside on this occasion was the Apostle John. Many years later, John wrote about fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 1, verse 3. Not as something only as a future hope, but as a present reality. And John writes about the fullness of joy that comes from that fellowship. But as John explains in that chapter, we can only enjoy this fellowship as we walk in the light, as God is in the light. Walking in the light in 1 John chapter 1 has a twofold meaning. Clearly, it means walking in the ways of holy love. It also means honest confession of sin, so that the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. And I think John is saying we must always leave the darkness of denial, and we must come into God's light, honestly acknowledging our sin, our wrongdoing before the Lord. And it's when we're open and honest with God that the blood of Jesus will wash away our sins. Why is it that we do not experience and enjoy God as much as we should in this world? Well, I think there are a number of answers to that question. One is this: it's because of our impure hearts. It's because, unlike Robert Murray McShane, as he says in his journal, we do not confess sin the moment we see it to be sin. We go on with guilty, defiled hearts, and then we wonder why God seems distant. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is true that the remnants of indwelling sin will remain in us until our dying breath. But we will not see God, we will not experience and enjoy God as believers if we indulge in our sexual lusts, if we allow angry, malicious thoughts to grow up within us, if we pander to our pride, and so on. And should our hearts thus become impure, we must go ASAP to the cleansing fountain of Christ's blood to make them pure again. McShane says in his journal, it just comes to mind, even if I'm preaching the gospel and I suddenly become aware of some sin, I must just look to the blood, even in the act of preaching the word. As I've said, there is a partial fulfillment of this great promise in this world. As we are pure in heart, we see God, we experience more of God and enjoy more of God. But of course, the ultimate fulfillment is in the next world. When we see our Saviour in all of his glory, our hearts will be made perfectly pure, never ever to be defiled again. And so in the glory, with perfectly pure hearts, we shall see God. We shall experience, we will enjoy God in his immediate presence. And to all eternity, we shall enjoy unbroken fellowship with the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's only one way our hearts can be made pure, and it's through faith in Jesus and his precious blood and the work of God's Spirit within us. Most religions, as we know, have some form of washing, just like in the Old Testament. But no amount of water can cleanse the heart and wash us clean within. Only Jesus and his cleansing blood and his Holy Spirit. Amen.